khổ. Because I told you that all that the Savior has to say about this subject is found in these passages that I'm going to read to you. And there are many things that I told you last week. I shan't be able to repeat them. There are some things I may only say one time tonight. You may not catch them the first time you hear them, but this is supposed to be recorded, and so you can have a recording made and go over it. But I'm trying to bring out the details tonight and to patiently show you from the examples in the scriptures themselves just why marriage and divorce and remarriage are interpreted the way that it shall be interpreted, God permitted. Matthew 5, look at verse 31. This one said also, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Now chapter 19. Verse 3. And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give her a bill of divorcement, and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, permitted you to put her away, your wives away. But from the beginning, it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committed adultery. For the disciples say unto him, if the case of the man is so with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. But he said unto them, not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, Mark 10. The reason that Mark 10 is so important is because it is another account of the account that we just read. But Mark gives us the exact details as to how all of this happened. Verse 2. And there came unto him Pharisees and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, trying him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. But Jesus said unto them, for your hardness of heart he will choose this commandment. But from the beginning of the creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, the disciples asked him again of this matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committed adultery against her. And if she herself shall put away her husband and marry another, she committed adultery. And the last passage, Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 18. Every one that putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth one that is put away from a husband committeth adultery. That is to God again in prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, Father, we are glad that thy Son has spoken on this subject. Let us know that from what men would say, it would seem as if he had never spoken on the subject. But since thy Son has spoken, let us hear what thy Son has spoken. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit shall be our teacher. Help us to see the things that he intended for us to understand, and let nothing of man come in. Protect us from this. Bless us in the way that's necessary to glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 16. Four times we have the subject of marriage and divorce taken up, but what is more important, in the Gospel of Mark, we find that there is additional teaching. And this teaching was made at a little later date when the disciples were in the house with their master. I read all of these scriptures because it is essential that you know them all, and it is essential to compare Mark chapter 10 with Matthew chapter 19, because this way, by seeing what Mark said, that Matthew said and added more to, you're able to see exactly what he meant. And that is what we're going to do tonight in the will of God. I gave you the broad overall teaching, the statistics last week. I may repeat them, I may not. What I want to do tonight is to tell you from these four passages of Scripture what the Savior teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. That is why I read not only what he said in Matthew chapter 19, but the effect that his words had upon the disciples when they heard his words. When they went into the house and asked him about it, tell us, did we hear correctly? Did you say, now I'm telling you what is in their mind, did you say that there is absolutely no ground after people are scripturally married, after they are scripturally married, there is absolutely no ground for divorce and remarriage? And in the house, the Lord Jesus tells them in plain language exactly what he meant. They had interpreted his words correctly. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then he told them in the house, that is exactly what I said. Now, why this shook them so forcibly was because all their lifetime they had heard of divorce and remarriage, and they knew that it was based upon Deuteronomy chapter 24. And some, like the school of Hillel, and others, like the school of Shammai, took a broader or a narrower interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And so they had listened all their life to those that said you can only get a divorce on this ground. Others said you can only get a divorce on this ground. But the Savior says you may get a divorce on no ground. I did not say concerning those that have not been scripturally married. I said after you are scripturally married. Please keep that in mind. And I will bring that out when I show you that the word fornication has to do with something that took place in the woman's life before she was married to this man. And that is why in past weeks I told you the five elements of marriage and how all of them had to be present or else a man was not scripturally married to a woman. Once a man is scripturally married to a woman in all five elements, then there is absolutely no ground for divorce. But if he has been married in four of the elements, but he has not been married in the fifth element because the woman turns out to have been a fornicator, he has never been scripturally completely married to the woman. Therefore, there has never been a scriptural full marriage. That is why I say, after a man has scripturally been married to a woman in the fivefold way I told you about, the Lord Jesus mentions no ground for divorce and remarriage. If he discovers that this woman who said that she was a virgin, when he, the next morning, awakes, and the woman is unable to provide the sheets of her virginity, then he can bring her before the elders and accuse her of fornication. And he has a scriptural ground for putting that woman away and marrying another. But if she can produce the sheets of her virginity, then the man is married to her forever. Even in the Old Testament, he brought a false accusation against her. And so remember, I told you that after a person is scripturally married, then there is no ground for divorce and remarriage. If he finds out that the woman was not a virgin, they have never been fully scripturally married, and he can put her away because that marriage has not been consummated, God has not joined them together, and so on that ground of fornication, he can put her away. All right, I'm going to go about showing you how this has to be so. There are those, and most people do disagree with what I'm telling you, because they say that the word fornication means sex in its broadest sense. And there's no arguing that. I'm going to give you the illustrations from the Old Testament to prove that what they say is so. They come as if they're giving a revelation saying, don't you know that the word fornication and the word fornication, listen to what I'm saying now. The word fornication equivalent in the Old Testament is the word zana. And therefore, when I see zana in the Old Testament, I find it in the Greek for nea. And therefore, I see just how this word that is used in the New Testament is used elsewhere, and I find that the word fornication can mean sex of any kind. It does not have to mean premarital sex for this reason. Listen, in Genesis chapter 38, it is used of a woman who has been married to two men, and she is a widow woman. In the book of Leviticus, it is spoken of as a priest's daughter who has played the harlot in Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, it is used of a woman who has just been married and slept with her husband one night. In Jeremiah chapter 3, it is used of a mother. In Ezekiel, it is used of a virgin. You don't have to tell me that the word fornication can mean sex in the broadest sense. I can show you example after example that it can include any kind of illicit sex. But the fault is not that once you find out it can mean any kind of illicit sex. That's not the solution. You have found out that since it can mean any kind of illicit sex, what particular kind of illicit sex is God talking about when he uses the word? Now, I'm going to show you how, from the own confession of those that do not agree with you, I'm going to ask them some questions and show you that their own answers will set before the scriptures exactly as our Savior spoke. If I ask this question, the Lord Jesus, he said that because of your hardness of heart, he permitted in the Old Testament people to get a divorce and remarry. He said from the beginning it was not so. If the Lord was going to make marriage as it was in the beginning, then what would he have to do? The person would say he would have to make marriage without any reason, any cause to put away a wife. And that's exactly what he's done. And the second question is this. Well, just say that the Savior did want to use a word that would describe a sexual act of a woman before she was married, what word would she have to use? And the man would say, well, he would have to use the word porneia. He could not use the word morteia, adultery. He would have to use the word porneia. And I asked the question, what word did he use? Well, the word is porneia. That's exactly right. Now, inasmuch as this word porneia can mean any kind of sex or a particular kind of sex, if he wanted to distinguish between the two and show you he did not mean it any kind of sex, but a specific kind of sex, how would he do that? The answer would be, he would take the word adultery and put it next to the word fornication. And I ask the question, what did he do in Matthew chapter 15 and in Matthew chapter 19? They would say, he took the word fornication and he put it next to the word adultery, exactly what he's done. And not only so, that no one could be led astray, how would he make it possible that we had to interpret the word fornication of premarital sex rather than adultery? The answer would be, by taking this word, fornication, and trying to make it mean adultery, but showing that when you tried to make it adultery, it would contradict the rest of the teaching of Christ on divorce and remarriage. And that is exactly what he's done. And the man who does not agree with me would answer as I have answered for him. That's exactly what Christ has done. All these four things that I've told you about, Christ has done. And for that reason, the word has to mean, though it can mean any kind of sex, it has to mean a specific kind of sex. And I ask the question, if adultery is illicit sex after you are married, then what do you think fornication would be if it's right next to the word adultery? They would have to say premarital illicit sex. Why, of course, it's so obvious. Now, I'm going to show you just how you come to the conclusion. I'll tell you this once. I was going to tell you three times. I'm going to tell you once and try to grasp it. If not, then get the tape later. In John chapter 10, the Savior says, in your law it is written, I said, ye are God. What brother can tell me where that's found? Psalm 82. Now this, what did you think the law was? Well, I thought the law was the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. That's right. But the word law can mean also the book of Psalms. The word law can embrace ever so many books of the Bible, or it can mean one part of the Bible. Now listen to Luke 24. It says that the Savior opened unto them in all the scriptures. He spoke to them from the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. How do I know here that the word law is not the same as song? You see? Because the word law is put next to song. Anybody can see that. And how do I know that the word fornication does not mean adultery? You say anybody can see it because they put fornication next to the word adultery. Why, of course. I told you that the word Israel can mean all the tribes, the 12 tribes. But when you read in Hosea 1, the tribes or the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah or the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel next to the kingdom of Judah, then since Judah is not included in the kingdom of Israel, Israel cannot include all the tribes. That will dawn upon some of you who say, why, of course, if Judah is put next to Israel, then Israel cannot include Judah. And if fornication is put next to adultery, then fornication cannot include adultery. They are the same. And since Israel does not mean
Judah, then Judah is a distinct tribe from Israel when they are put side by side. All right. Now I'm going to show you, and you have to think with me here. I'm going to show you. And that is why I read the account in the Gospel of Mark, to show you that you cannot take the word fornication and make it mean adultery. But what we're going to do now, grasp this, is to take their argument and say that fornication does mean adultery. It doesn't, but we have to try it. And so we're going to see if it does. Now, this. In Mark's Gospel, he talks about what actually is marriage. He doesn't even mention fornication that the Savior does in the discourse in Matthew chapter 19. Therefore, when he says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery, then when he puts her away and marries another, he couldn't have put her away on any ground of fornication. He put her away on some other ground. Now listen, it says he put her away on some other ground. Now listen to it in Matthew. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery. Commits adultery against her. And it adds, and whosoever shall marry her that is put away commits adultery. Now grasp this. If the man put her away on some ground other than fornication and married another, he committed adultery. Aha, they say, adultery, that breaks the marriage union. Oh, does it? Then why, if the marriage union is broken, why, when this innocent party gets married again, does the man that married her commit adultery? You say, because she is still married to her husband, yes, who committed adultery. And if adultery broke the marriage union, then when he committed adultery, whosoever would marry this innocent party that's put away would not commit adultery. But God doesn't know anything about that. The woman, though she has done nothing, gone astray, the man who puts her away, even though she is innocent, he involves no less than four people. This is what is so sad. When he sins against his wife by putting her away on some ground other than fornication, when he puts her away and marries another, he commits adultery. The woman that he marries commits adultery. The woman that is put away, when she marries the man, commits adultery, and the man that marries her commits adultery. Four people are involved, not one. And this is what you must see. That's why I read to you from Matthew 5. I take it that it means this. It says, whosoever shall put away his wife causes her to commit adultery. What does that mean? I found out not long ago. I know what happened. Here is a woman, a young girl that I know. I counseled her. She asked me about marriage and divorce, and I told her, now that you have been lawfully and scripturally married, you have no ground for divorce. And so she remained with her husband. But her husband put her away on the grounds of incompatibility. He wanted some other woman. And she knew that she had to remain single or be reconciled to her husband. And she did that month after month after month. But finally, she was unable to contain herself. And then finally, she went and married another man. You see, her husband, who put her away, caused her to commit adultery. Why? Because she needed male companionship. Because she had children that needed to be supported. Because she didn't want to spend the rest of her life alone. But now understand, God puts the blame on that worthless husband that put her away on a non-scriptural ground. He causes her to commit adultery. Notice, he causes her, but she commit adultery. Do you see? Now, what you have done is this. If you are one who says, well, then the woman is free to get married again, that is your allowing
temperamental immorality. You say, on the grounds of temperament and pity, let that woman go and marry another. You have no right to let that woman go and marry another. I cannot say, if God does not allow it, I will allow it. There is no group of elders who can say, well, yes, it says that in the Bible, but we think that this is a different case. If the case is, as I've said it forth before you, the Savior tells you who's wrong, the man who put her away makes her an adulteress, but when she gets married again, she commits adultery. And this is what the Bible wants you to understand. Now, that the disciples understood the full impact of it is shown when they said to the Savior, well, if this is the case, now you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, they came and asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And the Lord Jesus told them, for no cause other than fornication, and after you are married, for no cause. The disciples heard that. They say, if the cause of the man be thus, then it's not good. It's not expedient to marry. Why? Because they understood that once they were spiritually married, there was no dissolution of that marriage tie. They understood it, and they said, then it is not good, it is not expedient for a man to marry. And the Lord Jesus said, not everyone can receive this faith. Why? For the simple reason that you and I, who are normal, who are married, we do not have the gift, that special gift of self-control. And because of that, the Savior has told you in advance what are the conditions, what is the covenant of marriage, and it is one of indissolubility. It lasts forever. And the disciples say, well then, it's not good for a man to get married. The Savior says, that's right. It's not good for him or to get married unless he is prepared to accept all of these provisions. And if he does not have the gift of self-control, then when he gets married, he has to understand that he is involved in marriage as I have set it forth before you. Now, there are some who try to remain unmarried, but they do not have the gift of continency, of self-control. They're going to fail. But some, like the Apostle Paul, who had this gift and that gift from God, he had the gift of self-control, and he said, I wish that all of you were as I, for each man has his gift from God, one after this manner, and one after that manner. And he said, to avoid fornication, let each man have his wife, and each woman have her own husband. But if you have the gift of self-control, then you may remain unmarried. But if not, we mortal creatures have to look at it as Christ set it forth in the Bible and understand, then, the husband that you marry, he might not always get better, ladies. And the wife that you marry, men, she may not always get better. But when you marry her on the grounds that the Savior has set forth. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And what has happened is this, that the Savior has set down the call for divorce and remarriage, and that is fornication. And people look at it, and I found that Protestants look at it and make it mean more than the Savior meant it to mean. And the Catholics look at it and make it mean less than the Savior said. Most Protestants look at it and make it mean a broad meaning. But the Savior said it means premarital sex, as spoken of in Deuteronomy 22, as given an example in Matthew chapter 1. It means premarital sex, but most of those that I'm associated with makes it mean any kind of sex. And one man says it means, if your mate turns out to be homosexual, then that means that. Any kind of illicit sex. They try to make it mean more than the Savior meant. And then the Catholics try to make it mean less. They say, it's not even allowed on the ground of fornication, you see. But we cannot make it mean more, and we cannot make it mean less. We have to make it mean exactly what the Savior intended it to mean. Which means that if your wife
pretends to be a virgin, and you find out that she is not a virgin, that she has had sex before she married you, then you may put her away on the ground of fornication, and you may marry another. But if after you are scripturally married, there is no such thing as putting you away, your wife away on the ground of fornication, she may commit adultery against you, but the Bible does not mention putting your wife away on the ground of adultery. That's why the disciples said, if this is so, if this is the cause of the man, that there is no ground for the dissolution of marriage, then it's not good, it's not expedient for a man to marry. They understood perfectly what the Savior meant, and the Savior wanted them to understand that. Now, I'm going to show you again from Luke 16 that it is impossible for it to mean adultery. Now, we're reasoning wrongly. We're reasoning wrongly by making adultery the meaning of the word fornication. We're reasoning wrongly. In Luke 16 it says, whosoever shall put away his wife, and since it doesn't mention fornication, he put her away on some other ground. He puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. All right, adultery has been committed by this husband. But it says, and whosoever shall marry her that is put away, commit adultery. Why? Because even though he committed adultery, he is still married to the woman, and the woman is still married to the man. You see, it's impossible for a woman who is not married to a man to commit adultery. And if the woman does commit adultery, she must be married to the man. And Luke 16:18 makes it impossible unless you rest the scriptures, and the Savior wants us to understand it that way. And so do not make it mean more, do not make it mean less, but make it mean exactly what God does in His Word, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let us pray. Now, Father, thou dost know that if we are in our right mind, as the disciples understood the gravity, the seriousness of marriage, so we would as well. We thank our Lord of how often we have been loose and how often we have allowed things to happen, thinking that we were doing thy will. We pray that thou shalt forgive us, Father, and we pray that what has been said tonight shall be put to the test. And if it stands the test, then let it be believed. And if it does not stand the test, then let it be rejected and let thy servant be told. But if so, whether we like it or not, let us understand that this is marriage as set forth by thy Son in the Gospel, and let us take a stand upon it. And as thy word says, if a woman puts away her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And let us say, you commit adultery. And a man commits adultery. Let us not be immoral, and let us not be sentimental. Let us not be swayed by anything other than the words of God, and let us take our stand on this issue. Thy Son said, it was not so from the beginning. Let us, as it was from the beginning, take marriage, as thy Son set it forth in the Scriptures. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.